It has been an exciting day to see the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes are weak on that, maybe, but it was a mighty act of history. It has never been duplicated that a man rose himself from death. And when we think of how mutilated his body was, but it arose absolute victorious. And I do want to talk about that tonight too. Ephesians is just a tremendous book to bring that truth out and all the results of it. Before I do, I want to thank those that have prayed for me. I appreciate that. Depend on it. And also for your condolences for the loss of my brother. I appreciate that as well, and would say you'd continue to pray for Owen's family, and as well as that the funeral would be a real witness. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to do a bit of a review, because we have to do that before we can go on with our portion tonight from verse 15. As I looked over this chapter, something all of a sudden glared at me. Do you know that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that God is referred to 52 times? In some way, some word, directly to God. This is the whole work of God. It's nothing that man does. This is God's work. Seven times he's referred to as he, nine times as him, two times as himself, three times as the Holy Spirit, 11 times under these titles, either Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ or Christ, five times under the titles of God, God the Father, God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then 15 times as his. And in verse 5, I just want to point out those that words where it says his, just so we get the grasp how this work is completely of God, not of man. Good pleasure of his will in verse 5. In verse 6, the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7, redemption, forgiveness of sins through his blood, through the riches of his grace. Verse 9, mystery of his will made known, and according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 11, counsel of his own will. Verse 12, praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verse 18, hope of his calling and riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to the saints. Verse 20, set him on his right hand in the heavenly places. 22, all things under his feet. 23, his body, the church. This is a work of God, a mighty work of God, never duplicated in history before. Just before I start reading our passage, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to the end. But before I start reading it, the first word And this is why I went back, is wherefore. We have to go back and see why he is going to say what he's going to say now because of what he said before. Wherefore, it says. And in up to this point, he has told us already that we have peace with God in verse 1. And blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Chosen in him before the world to be without blame before him in love. And that chosen there, I'll just mention it, the emphasis isn't on whether we're saved or not. It's those that have believed on him that they will be before him without blame in love. And redemption in his blood, adoption of children, accepted in the beloved, forgiveness of sins, made known to us the mystery of his will, obtained an inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, gave the earnest for the purchased possession until the deal is finished. And I just want to just talk about those last two things a bit. It says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus and trusts him as his Savior, God's stamp or seal is put on him. And with that is the earnest. And that earnest, you probably all know, but if someone doesn't, that earnest is something I've experienced many times in life. If you buy a farm or something, and you say, okay, I'm going to buy the farm, I want it, and yeah, I don't have the money with me, and yeah, the lawyer will have to get a lawyer. There's going to be a time here, and there's a closing date, and the guy says, okay, I want to be sure you're not going to back out. And he says, I want a down payment for $20,000. If you back out, those $20,000 are lost. They stay with me. That's the earnest, the pledge that that if you back out, you've lost that. And he has given the Holy Spirit here as a pledge, as something that if he would go back on his word, when we trust in Christ and he gives us eternal life, and if he would go back on his word, the Holy Spirit would go with us into lost eternity. That is the strength of this passage. And it is supported under several scriptures. In John chapter 14, I just want to point this out. This is really supported with other scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Here, he promises the believer that the Holy Spirit abides with him forever. He will not leave the believer. And then also in John chapter 3, verse 36, maybe I better read it or I'll misquote it. We have it again promised here. That's the last verse of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God promises, if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. I know some people look at this different, but with the backing of those other two places, it says you have everlasting life. And if it can be taken away, it's not everlasting. The Lord Jesus indwells us, and some might say, if Jesus leaves you, you don't have everlasting life anymore. But, then you never had it. You were never given it. It is with the Lord Jesus. But if we have everlasting life, it lasts forever. It cannot be taken away. And that brings another problem up. And that is where we carry on tonight. You say, okay, so I can receive the Lord, go on, and live as I please. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. First of all, it teaches if we receive the Lord, and then we're a new creation. There is a difference. A new life starts, and it will show. And also, we have a new Father. If we are His child, He will chastise us, and we will not have any happiness and joy if we do not walk with Him. From here on, verse 15 on, Paul, even to verse 15, Paul is preparing the believers to exhort them who they are and what God expects of them and what the life will look like if Christ lives in a person. Let's read verse 15 to the end of 1 Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the brethren or saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Paul responds now, after he shows the possession of the Lord, of the believer in the Lord Jesus in heavenly places, Paul says, because of that, I rejoice to hear that you have that possession in Christ as you believe. I'm rejoicing in that, and I'm praying for you. And he says that he prays to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of glory. And that's precious. There's two big truths here. The first one, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is asking deity, the highest form of power that there is. the absolute top he is asking and praying to. And then the Father of glory, a loving Father, one who hears his children, who cares about them, and who will listen and give to them what's right. We have the great power and the great love, the great care right there. And then he prays for, he gives three words here that come out in the Bible over and over. He prays that they would be given the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. These three words, we need to understand them in life because they're very important. They just make our lives blossom. Knowledge, we know what that is. We read and we gather knowledge, pours into our minds. Wisdom, that's how we use that knowledge. Are we going to use that knowledge the very best way? How do we use it and make use of it and have it bless our lives? Maybe then we come to the word revelation or understanding. And that is, there's a sequence here. First of all, we get knowledge. We read the Bible, we get knowledge. We won't get wisdom if we don't read the Bible. We have to read the Bible in order to get knowledge. And then, if the Bible says something, wisdom is, okay, this is what it says. Doesn't make sense to me. The wrong thing to do is, I'm not going to do it. I don't understand it. Don't think it makes sense. Do you know what happens if you yield to it and use that knowledge wisely? When it says to do something, you say, I don't understand it, but I believe God knows everything, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey it. Then you get understanding. That's the last thing you get. Because as you obey God's word and do it, you begin to see what happens when you obey God's word. And you say all of a sudden after a year or two, oh, now I understand. I know now why I need to do that. That's why God said that. So Paul is praying here for these things, wisdom, revelation, and knowledge in him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know. And as I say, that through it, as you do those things, your understanding brightens up, and you say, okay, I understand. Paul's praying for this. The first step to godliness in a life. Get into the word. Obey it. Live it. And you will get understanding. And Paul prays for three things for the believers. Three what's come out here in the scriptures. The first what he prays for, that they get knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, is what is the hope of his calling for you. I don't think that means particular, it can come in there a lot of things. I think it means what God's plans are for you in eternity. And one other thing I wanted to mention here that I think is important. He prays here, where is it? Prays that, anyway, he prays that, it's in verse 15 here. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Where's your faith in? What do you trust? What do you entrust your life with? These believers, it has to be in the Lord Jesus. And then love unto all saints. That is a word of action. Not just, I love him. But unto all saints, their actions were involved that there. Those two things Paul heard, and then he prays for them, for these wisdom, understanding and knowledge, and that they would grow in this. This is God's will. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to grow in these things. And then what is the hope of your calling? We have a bright future spiritually, emotionally, and physically. God's salvation. I am so amazed again at the completeness of God's salvation here. What is the hope of his calling? I'll just mention a few things here. Spiritually, because we're going to see him face to face. We're going to be prepared someday with a new body to see him face to face. And we touched on that this morning, how in 1 Corinthians it talks about the new body that we're going to get, that's going to be raised. We're going to see the Lord face to face, and there's going to be no more defilement in heaven someday. We will be absolutely sinless. And it's going to take all of eternity, Ephesians 2:7, for him to shew his kindness to us through Christ Jesus through all the ages to come. Spiritually, those are a few things. Emotionally, there's going to be no more tears, no crying, everlasting joy on our heads. No more fear. Physically, no more death, no more disease, no more pain, no more corruption, bodies of glory, and a most beautiful environment to live in and reign with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. And I looked up some verses here which talks about our hope in the Lord Jesus, and I'll just quick refer to them for time. Acts 23:6, we have the hope of the resurrection. Romans 5:2, we stand in hope of the glory of God. Philippians 1:20, a hope that will not disappoint us. For Colossians 1:5, a hope in heaven for us. Verse 27, Christ, the hope of glory. We have him as the hope of glory. Titus 1:2, the hope of eternal life. Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:11, the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6:18, laying hold on the hope set before us. Hebrews 6:19, Christ are in heaven within the veil, the hope of the anger of our soul. And 1 Peter 1:3, a living hope. 1 Peter 1:21, hope in God. 1 John 3:3, those who have this hope in them purify themselves. It's going to affect your life. God lives. If he's in you, there will be life. And I can say that from experience. It'll just happen. And then we go on to the second what, which is in the end of verse 18. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, with this, there's kind of explained in two ways. I lean toward the one. The first one is it means that all we have in Christ, that what our inheritance is in Christ. But I personally believe it's an inheritance Christ has in us. We are very important to the Lord. Let me tell you why. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. The throne in heaven is full. He would be incomplete without the fruit of his work, without him in heaven. There'd be something terribly missing if Christ would have done all that work and there it wouldn't be there. He wouldn't reap from it. That is an inheritance that he has in us. We are the reaping of his work. And I think we have a beautiful picture with Adam and Eve. Adam was alone, and he was incomplete. The Lord Jesus, with the work of the cross, is incomplete without his bride. He is looking ahead to taking his bride someday, the church, to him. You know, the Bible tells us the church is the vehicle through which Christ is going to shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus through all the ages of eternity. It's the thing that's going to display who God is. God's going to use the church for that. And then in Ephesians 3:10, I'll just refer to this. It'll get covered later on, but it fits in here. Another thing an inheritance Christ has in the church is to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He is using the church to glorify and exalt himself, and all glory to him. The last what, I could preach a 10 or 15 sermons on this one. What is the exceeding, it's verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places? So, if you believe Christ being raised from the dead was the greatest thing God ever had to do, it was a very difficult thing. To take him from the depths he plunged into and to lift him out of that and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And there's two things brought together here which help us understand. Here, Paul is saying that same power is to us. Oh, brothers and sisters, we were lost. We had the wrath of God on us. We need the same picking up from the same level as what Christ stooped to. And it says we are seated with him in heavenly places. The very same exaltation Christ is still above us. We are with him. But from the place where Christ came and went to, we go the same. Sitting with him in heavenly places, from lostness, death, the bars of hell were around the dead body of the Lord Jesus. Whatever that death was brought him down to that, but they were broken. The grave seal was broken. The mutilated body was taken and glorified. What power, but it's ours in Christ. The very same working is available to us. And that brings me to, I'll just quickly read this because I don't have time to go into it. Our salvation is exceedingly big, exceedingly finely covered. Every detail is covered. And I have 14 words here that explain to us what the work that Christ did on the cross. There's probably more than this. And the first one is salvation in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. The word salvation, I've mentioned it before, it's like an umbrella with a whole lot of pieces on it. And salvation covers the whole work of the Lord Jesus. But there was justification to do in Romans 5:1. You and I had a record against us in the books of heaven. They had to be cleared. Payment had to be made to clear those. There was regeneration, Titus 3:5. We were dead in sins. We had no spiritual life. The death and resurrection and ascension of Christ brought life into us, spiritual life, God's life. And I want to ask you, is there someone here tonight that does not have that? If you do not have it, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Reconciliation needed to be made. Colossians 1:21. Reconciliation, I've said it before, it hardly ever happens. You can say, okay, we'll forgive and we'll go on. But deep down, things are not the same. Jesus made perfect reconciliation for us with God. It's a miracle. A hard work indeed. And God's raising him from the dead, it took his power in all of these things. Sanctification, Hebrews 10:10. He set us apart for himself. This is a positive part of sanctification. He has a plan for us. He didn't just say, okay, I'll forgive you, but I still have hard feelings, or okay, the feelings are all straightened out. No, he set us apart too. He made a plan for our lives that we can serve him and rejoice in serving him and have purpose and meaning in life. The negative part of sanctification is separation. Hebrews 13:12-13. Separation from things that are not pleasing to the Lord. We separate ourselves. God tells us in his word what he likes and what he doesn't like. And we say, no, I don't want to displease the Lord. I separate myself from that. And I'm set apart to him. Consecration. Romans 14:7-9. We come consecration. It comes from the Old Testament. The word it means to having your hands full. And the priests used to come in the sacrifices with their hands right full of sweet incense. And they would come and offer that before the Lord as sweet incense to him. And that's what we're to do with our lives. To, as it were, put it our hands full to him and say, here it is, Lord. You take it and you do with it what you want to. And then there are some personal things, examination, 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether you are in the faith, we are to do that sometimes. Then mortification, Colossians 3:5, it's to cut off the flesh and its desires that are not pleasing to the Lord, to put it to death. Transformation. Romans 12:2, this is a work again of God, that as we yield to him and grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, our lives become transformed. Our minds are transformed first, and then it goes into our lives. And association, we are Christ's. We are crucified with Christ. And we live, or he lives through us now. Manifestation. Someday, 1 Corinthians 3:13, God is going to judge every work, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Every believer is going to give an answer. And it's going to be manifest by fire. If our works burn up, we will be saved, or the believer will be saved, but no reward for eternity. What a disappointment. There will be tears there at that judgment seat. I really believe it. There's glorification. Colossians 3:4, Romans 5:2 promise us that we are going to share with the glory of the Lord Jesus someday. We will be with him and share his glory as his bride with him. I'll just quickly mention the last part of this chapter. We have, it's exciting too. When Christ arose and that mighty power of God raised him up, and every believer with him, we have a sevenfold headship of the Lord Jesus. It is just bulletproof. It is unbelievable. The words used here to describe the place of Christ and his power over everything. First of all, far above all, that's the first he says, far above all principalities. The word principality is a word that means commencement and chief in order, time, and rank. He is the top forever. That's where God put him. The next word is power, far above all power. And that is force, miraculous power. It might, your mind can just go and think of, wow, if you could do that and that and that, that kind of power. He is far above all that. And might, that all these two words here kind of come together a bit. Maybe they're just one word in the Hebrew or Greek, I don't know. But the might is he's able to do it. Not only able to think this great power or do this great thing, he has the might to do it, the ability to make it happen. Dominion, rule far above all dominion, ruler or mastery. And far above every name that is named now and in the future. And someday, all things are going to be put under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, I believe that when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, and just before he ascended to heaven, he made a very interesting statement. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The Father, it would seem from Scripture that the Father was so pleased with his Son, he just stepped back off the throne and he said, "Go ahead, Son. I know you've done such a wonderful job, and I know you're going to. I'm going to step back, and I'm just going to let you go." And we read about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He read it this morning, that Christ is going to rule till all enemies are put under his feet. Then he'll be subject to the Father and Holy Spirit, and God will rule as all in all. I believe that time will be the eternal time when all enemies are put under his feet. And then the last thing, oh dear, head over the church. What an important thing today, brothers and sisters. A lot of believers who are teaching the whole counsel of God and standing for things that aren't very much appreciated nowadays are hated like the prophets were of old time. Christ gave us his word, and it is absolute authority to the church. He is a head. He is the one who makes the choices. He is the one who tells what the body is supposed to do. And you and your own spiritual life need to be connected to him, not to us elders, though we're here to guide and direct. But you need to be connected to him. What is God wanting me to do? What plan does he have for my life? We are here to help you along in life. If we see things happening and yes, to come, or if you come and say, "I wonder if God's asking this of me," and we're here then to say, "You know what? We've been watching and we really believe God's directing you into that direction." We don't have all the answers. We walk with you to warn you and say, "Well, I would wait yet," or "I don't think so." We're here for that, to help you find what our head, the Lord Jesus, has for us. He is the one who needs to move us as members. And this word, as we grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, will become, as a collective group, a church, will become more and more like the Lord Jesus, which God is going to work in every believer. If you're a true believer, you're not going to get out from under his hand. He will deal with you until you become more and more like Christ. That's his plan for every child of God. So may these challenges encourage us, also help us to find our way through a world that is so crazy, that's so beyond common sense, that, well, may God help us to walk according to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need the Lord Jesus' life in us. And I pray again, if there is one soul here tonight that does not know you and never has trusted you as your Savior, that soul would be convicted and see their need for you and see your great love and your great plan for their lives. But Lord, for us who do, may our hearts be humble and sensitive to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we grow in our knowledge and wisdom and understanding and so glorify you. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.